This is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
Yeah, you're listening to the Christian War Room, and thank you, Dale, for the introduction. We have got the second part of the talk with Jay Seegert on the subject of evolution and creationism, evolution versus creationism, and pretty much scientific proof that the theory of evolution does not stand and cannot stand, and very often you can just use the own findings so-called scientists, evolutionists come up with to pretty much disprove whatever they're trying to prove in favor of the theory of evolution. Okay, important thing is, if you want to listen to the first part of this talk, you can do this at christianwarroom.com. And the first part is going to be number 177. This one is going to be 178. So you can pick it up on the website. You can listen to it. So check it out. And over to Jay Seegert.
Here's an interesting quote from Dr. Francis Crick, co-discoverer of the DNA molecule. He was a very brilliant scientist. This is what he said. Biologists must constantly keep in mind that what they see was not designed, but rather evolved. Why would he say that? Because he could see the complexities of the DNA that scream design, and he's afraid others might conclude it was designed, so he's trying to remind them, okay, keep in mind, it's not designed, it's just evolved. Why would he draw that conclusion? Because he was an atheist. In fact, he was teaching that it just evolved, but then the more he saw that it was so complex, he did finally agree it was designed. But not by God, by aliens. One of the world's most brilliant scientists, seriously, brilliant guy, chose to believe that there were aliens somewhere else in the universe that we can't see, maybe 4 billion years ago. They designed life in seed form, built spaceships, sent it to our planet, and planted it, and it grew from there. It sounds silly, but there's a brilliant scientist believing that. Why? Is he not smart enough? Oh, he's plenty smart. Romans chapter 1. His own unrighteousness wants him to reject all the evidence God has given him. You have another quote from Richard Dawkins, arguably the world's leading atheist today, very outspoken evolutionist. I like Richard. He doesn't like Christians or the Bible at all, but he's just out there. He's just being honest with what he believes as an atheist. He said a lot of interesting things, one of which was this. Biology is the study of complicated things that give the appearance of having been designed for a purpose. Now maybe, just maybe they look designed because they were designed. But he cannot consider that because he's an atheist. So he has to choose to say, no, they just look designed, but we know they're not, even though he's admitted, okay, well, maybe they were designed, but if they were, they would have to have been designed by aliens out there and on and on and on, because he doesn't want God to exist. One last quote here, Charles Darwin himself wrote Origin of Species in 1859. He did not invent evolution. It had been around a long time. He just popularized it. We can use his own words to use as a judge to see if his idea had any validity or not. This is what he said. If it could be demonstrated that any complex organ existed, which could not possibly have formed by numerous successive slight modifications, my theory would absolutely break down. What did he mean by that? What he meant was, if we ever discover something in nature that's so complex, you got all these interworking parts, then evolution can't be true, because evolution is kind of an accident, one little piece at a time. And if you need all those pieces for it to function, you can't evolve it by accident over millions of years, one part at a time. Well, we've seen many things that are like that, that disqualify his idea. It has to do with something called irreducible complexity, a phrase coined by Dr. Michael Behe. He wrote the book Darwin's Black Box. He had a very, very simple analogy that he used. It's very powerful, and that is the mousetrap. A mousetrap has five parts to it. It has the hammer, which is the mouse's least favorite part. It has the trigger where you put the cheese. It has the spring. It brings it over. It has a latch that holds it all back. And then you have the wooden base that holds all the pieces together. Five parts. If you were to take any one part away, how well would the mousetrap work? Would it work 4/5 as well? No, it wouldn't work at all. You take that spring away, there's nothing to bring the hammer over. You take the hammer away, there's nothing to trap the mouse. You take the wooden base away, there's nothing to hold the pieces together and so on. You need all five parts in the right place at the right time for this to function. So a mousetrap could not evolve one part at a time over millions of years because it couldn't function along the way, couldn't survive. I gave this at a state university and we did Q&A and this professor stood up. He goes, you use an analogy in your talk. You can't use an analogy. Thinking, I'm sure you use analogies in your classroom all the time. They're very powerful. He goes, yeah, but you got to talk about living things. I said, I did right after the analogy. We went right into a living thing, which is what we're going to do right now. We're going to talk about two things. First of all is the human ear. You might have seen these things before. You might know a little bit about how hearing works. We're going to go through a little bit more detail. And if it seems like I'm going through a lot of detail on this, it's only because I'm going through a lot of detail. But I'm going to go fast. And here's the challenge. I want you to all put yourself in the mindset of an evolutionist. Some of you here today might actually believe in evolution. Maybe you're an atheist. Maybe you're a Christian who just thinks, well, maybe God used evolution. But imagine how an accidental copying process, you take very complex information on the DNA, you just keep copying it, making random mistakes, and it's going to produce something like the human ear. So think of that as we're going through this. A little bit about sound, how it works. We have a speaker up there. The way a speaker works is you give it some electricity and a cone, a paper or plastic cone, vibrates back and forth. When it pushes out, it squishes the air particles in front of it together, compresses them. When it pulls back, it pulls the particles apart, back and forth, back and forth. And then eventually the particles that are already sitting in your ear, they start going back and forth. It's not like a single bullet that travels from one place all the way into your ear. It's like cue balls on a pool table. One hits the next, and it travels about 740 miles an hour. That's what sound is. Now let's take a look at the ear. You've probably seen these diagrams before. We're going to look at the outer ear, the middle ear, and the inner ear very quickly. Start out looking at the outer ear. It's called the auricle, the thing that sticks outside your head. It just happens to be shaped in such a way to capture sound frequencies that your brain can interpret. I've been using a remote for my PowerPoint. I don't think it's bothering anybody because you're not even detecting that it's happening. But your ear captures the other frequencies. Also, quick side note, most of us have a very small bump in the back of our ear there. The reason I show you that is, unfortunately, this is actually evidence we've evolved from an ape-like creature. Now, here's the good point. I warned you about my bad sense of humor. This is not part of it. This is from an evolutionary website. They're dead serious about this. This is evidence we've evolved from an ape-like creature. I think it's a little bit of a stretch. But getting back to the ear, we have the tube that goes into your ear, the external auditory canal. There's a tube there. Well, many of you have seen one of these mechanical devices before. Maybe you've used it once in a while. You don't want to take one of those and shove it all the way in your ear. That would be a bad thing. So how do you get the things that accumulate way inside there? Because the dust and dirt will get in there. Well, scientists have discovered that the cells that line this canal, they're the only cells in your entire body that grow sideways. It's like a conveyor belt, traps the stuff and moves it out for you. Aren't we lucky the cells in our eyes don't grow sideways or we wouldn't see anything? But by making mistakes in our DNA, we got cells that grow sideways right there. And the wax that's in there has an antibacterial property, kills bacteria. When you get sick, it's often from touching your eyes, your ears, germs get in there. This kills bacteria. That's so cool how we make mistakes in our DNA over millions of years, and we have antibacterial properties there. At the end of this tube, you got the eardrum, the tympanic membrane. This is magnified there. This thing is very sensitive to the slightest movements. Now, if you're looking at a skyscraper, do you think there's more pressure on the steel way at the top or more pressure at the steel at the bottom that's holding the weight up of all the other steel? There's more pressure at the bottom. You do a human pyramid, the guys at the bottom get crushed, right? It's the same thing in our atmosphere. There's more atmospheric pressure lower down than up a mountain. In fact, if you go 1 mile up a mountain, you will experience a change in atmospheric pressure of what they call one atmosphere, which is about 7 pounds per square, half of an atmosphere, about 7 pounds per square inch. Okay. You don't have to go 1 mile up a mountain for your eardrum to sense a change in pressure. All you have to do is go up 1/30,000th of an inch. That's less than the thickness of a Glad wrap sheet. So you can try this when you get home, get some plastic wrap out and step up onto it, don't trip. And your eardrum says, hey, the air's a little thinner up here. That's how sensitive. In fact, your eardrum can detect motions of 1/10th of a width of a single atom. It's so sensitive to little movements, it can convert that into sound. It's unbelievable, but that developed by accident. So that was the outer ear. Told you this is going to go fast. The middle ear. The middle ear houses the three smallest bones in your body, the malleus, the incus, and the stapes. And it looks kind of like this. We call it the hammer, the anvil, and the stirrup because it kind of looks like those objects. And this is how it functions. The little gray thing there going back and forth, your eardrum that we just looked at, that's like a balloon. That balloon is connected to that first bone, which is connected to the second and then the third bone. When the air particles are hitting that balloon, it starts going back and forth, which starts shaking the bones. That's all sound is at that point, balloon going back and forth and shaking bones. That last little bone, the stapes, is like a plunger, plunging into the inner ear, which has fluid. It's going to cause shock waves to go through the fluid. We'll get to that in a second. And this is what's happening in the middle ear here. It increases sound by 30 decibels. It's pretty significant. Why? Because once it gets into the inner ear with the fluid, the volume goes way down again. If you've ever gone swimming in a pool, you can scream your head off, you're underwater, your friends can barely hear you because it dampens the sound. So in the middle ear here, we got to jack up the sound first before it gets into the inner ear. Secondly, these tendons that are on that one bone can dampen the sounds around you. Your eardrum is sensitive to a tenth of a width of an atom of movement. If you all of a sudden have like a jackhammer going off by you, that's really loud. So it can bring the vibrations down to lessen the damage to your ear when those sounds are going off. But even more interesting than that, thirdly, is it can dampen your own speaking. When you speak, your vocal cords are going back and forth like crazy. Well, your eardrum, that'd be going like, you know, nuts because of that. So these tendons can cancel out your own speaking a little bit, because if it didn't, you wouldn't hear anything else going on around you when you're talking. Nothing. So it can bring down your speaking, but not the other sounds. And all that just happened by accident, which has to be controlled by the brain. Then we also have the Eustachian tube. Can drain fluid that might accumulate in there, but it does something even more important. You ever go up in an airplane, your ears get kind of clogged, you can't hear as well, so you yawn or chew gum and there's a pop, right? When you're on the ground, the pressure outside your head's the same as the pressure inside. So that balloon, your eardrum, can go back and forth pretty freely. Now you go up in an airplane, the pressure inside your head's the same. It's trapped in there. But now the pressure outside your head in the plane is less. So the pressure inside's pushing that balloon out. It won't let it come back like it wants to. So you don't hear as well. You yawn, this tube opens up to equalize pressure on both sides. And it's so cool how that just happened by accident. So that was the middle ear very quickly. We're going to look at, lastly, the inner ear here, which is the most interesting portion. It comes in two halves, left and right. We're going to look at the left half first. In color here, there are three semicircular tubes up there, and they have nothing to do with hearing. But they have everything to do with balance. Just like a gyroscope can detect motions in any different direction, so can your inner ear, and this is how it works. We got the three semicircular tubes going up there. The other part of the diagram is showing you what's going on inside there. Some calcium carbonate crystals, some fluid flowing there, some nerve endings, create some chemicals to send signals to the brain. Mechanically, this is how it functions. On the left side up there, you've got a guy standing next to a box, and you see what it looks like in those tubes. He's going to bend over to pick up the box. The tubes move, the fluid flows, moving the crystals, creating some chemicals, signals that go to the brain saying you better put some pressure on your toes or you're going to fall over and crack your head open. That's how balance works. If you ever get a little bit dizzy, something's going wrong here in the tubes, and in some of those details is very, very complex. But that has nothing to do with hearing. The other side of this is called the cochlea, or the cochlear duct. And it's kind of like a snail there, but picture it being a snake. We're going to uncoil the snake, stretch it out, and we're going to see what's going on inside. So we've got to chop the snake in half to see cross-section, what's going on inside. The snake has three chambers, top, bottom, and middle. Now picture the snake being by you. The head is close to your face. The tail is away from you. I talked about those three little bones. The last one is like a plunger causing shockwaves to go through the fluid. You've got that last little plunger bone. You're plunging into the mouth of the snake. You are causing shockwaves to go through the top half of that snake in that chamber to its tail. That's all sound is now, shockwaves going through the top of the snake. Gets to the end, there's a little hole connected to the bottom chamber. Now the shockwaves come back at you through the bottom of the snake. And as these shockwaves travel through the snake, it disturbs the stuff in the middle. Trying to keep it simple, this is what the stuff in the middle looks like. As those shockwaves go through the top of the snake away from you, the little purple flat thing on the top there is called the tectoral membrane. That goes back and forth. Then when the shockwaves come back at you through the bottom, the gray thing on the bottom called the basilar membrane, that thing goes up and down. That's all sound is now. Purple thing going back and forth, gray thing going up and down. And there are little hairs in the middle, hard to see. They get disturbed along the way. And they create some chemicals, giving some signals into the brain. It's very, very complex, but that's actually what's going on. So those signals then come out of that inner ear into the brain. And they get converted into a digital format. Ones and zeros, ons and offs. Here's a question for us evolutionists here. What happened in evolutionary history the first time our brains ever saw digital signals? Probably thinking, this stuff is really cool. I have no idea what it is, but it's cool. It'd be like if I walked up to one of you with a CD of Microsoft Office software on it. I said, open up, you open your mouth, I put it in, you clamp down with your teeth, and you're like, what do you want? What can I do? There's nothing wrong with the information there. It's just that you can't interpret it. So what did our brains do for millions of years as it's trying to figure out digital code? Very, very interesting. Now, if you were to drop a pebble into a pond, you get a little shock waves that go out through there, ripples. If you drop two in there, you get two sets of ripples going out, waves, and these waves crash into each other and they create what we call an interference pattern. That's what sound is. As sound goes out in all different directions, causing waves in the air to crash into each other. With that in mind, let's get back to something simple. A simple analogy, you're in a restaurant. Let's think of all the sounds you might hear in a restaurant, each one just causing waves to go through the air. First of all, music playing over the ceiling speakers, a friend placing his order with a waiter, a friend talking on their cell phone, a friend telling you directly about their day, conversations at other tables, noise coming from the silverware usage, noise coming from cooks in the kitchen, a baby crying at the table behind you, pouring rain hitting the roof of the restaurant, traffic driving by and a horn honking, and then a police siren off in the distance. Each one of those sources just vibrating air particles. And even though a friend of you is telling you directly about their day, you're listening to the cell phone conversation because it's more interesting. But think about the last one, the police siren. Could be half a mile away. You know what's happening? Something's physically vibrating half a mile away, which is bumping air particles, which is bumping the next particle, the next one, the next one, the next one, for a half of a mile across the city. And then it bangs into the window of the restaurant where you're eating. Guess what happens to the window? The window starts vibrating a tiny, tiny, tiny bit. Guess what happens to the particles on the inside of the window? They get bumped. They start bumping each other, and eventually they come and bump the particles that are already in your ear, that are already moving from all the other sounds that are going on. And your brain says, oh, police siren is like a half, a quarter mile away. I wonder what happened. Your brain interprets all that, and we have really no idea how all that works. But that just happened by making mistakes in our DNA over millions and millions of years. You even hear sounds that you don't hear. What does that mean? So you're at a football game. Your friend says, wow, what a play. Did you see that blank in the end zone? Well, you saw it. It was an amazing catch. But maybe your friend turned his head. You didn't hear the word. Well, your brain will go through a short list of probable words and just throw it in there for you. Absolutely amazing. That was a quick overview of the human ear. I skipped a lot of detail. You can thank me for that later. But here's the humble beginnings of the ear. This is actually your first baby picture. This is a human zygote. This is how we all start. A fertilized egg. These things are so small you can fit 10,000 on the head of a pin. And you know what's inside in this fertilized egg and that goop there? All the information floating around to make that ear. Every single piece, the auricle that sticks out the side, the wax that's in there, the tympanic membrane, blah, 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 all those things. Pre-programmed, just waiting to make what it's supposed to make at the right time in the right place. You know what else is in there? Information how to make your heart. What evolved first? Your heart or your blood? Well, it had to be your heart, right? You can't live without a heart. What good is a heart without blood? Okay, you're right. Blood evolved first. What good is blood without heart to pump it? Okay, you're right. Blood and heart evolved at the same time, just by accident, we got lucky. Okay, what good is a heart and blood without lungs to get oxygen in your blood? You don't have oxygen, you're dead. Okay, good point. Lungs evolved first. What good are lungs without heart and blood? Okay, we got really, 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 really lucky. Lungs, heart, and blood evolved at the same time, working together perfectly. What good is that without veins and arteries to distribute it throughout your body and on and on and on? This cannot work through evolution. It had to have been designed by God. So we got the psalmist again. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. We're all familiar with that verse. Hopefully it means even a little bit more just looking at the human ear. We could look at the nervous system, the eye, the brain, anything. I have one other example very quickly. It's going to go much quicker. But the same thing goes here. We're going to look at the woodpecker. Many of you have seen a woodpecker. Some of you know this information, but it's just kind of fun. This will go faster. The same challenge here. How did the woodpecker evolve one piece at a time with the special features it has? Because it has special claws, tails, beak, brain, skull, and tongue. I'm going to go through each one really, really quick. Special claws in the back of its feet so it can perch vertically on a tree. Most birds can't do that. Woodpecker can actually run around the outside of the tree. This is fascinating. Special tail and muscle attachments so it can brace itself very firmly against the tree. Because it hits a tree so hard, if it turns its neck the wrong way, it'll snap its neck and it'll be done. It has a very special strong beak that won't break when it does this. It has a special brain skull system. It has a shock absorber around its brain. Can you imagine why it might want one? Any other bird that would try this would knock itself silly and go to McDonald's for supper, but the woodpecker has a cushion around its brain. But the most interesting thing about the woodpecker is its tongue. And one other detail, it's hitting that tree so hard, if it doesn't close its eyes when it hits the tree, its eyes will pop right out of its head. So it has to close its eyes. But then when it backs up, it's got to open its eyes to aim, because if it hits it at the wrong angle, it snaps its neck. So when it's going, its eyelids are opening and closing that fast. And the brain has to be programmed to control that. I did computer programming for 18 years. I got paid for it. Why? Because it doesn't happen by accident. So how did the woodpecker's brain get programmed to control that? But the most interesting thing is its tongue. Most birds and other animals have relatively short tongues. So how is it going to get all the way through the bark of the tree into an insect tract to grab the bug and pull it out? Well, the woodpecker has a tongue that's up to 1.5 times the length of its entire body. So humanly speaking, if you're 6 foot tall, you'd have a 9 foot long tongue. Where do you put something like that? If you put it in your throat, you choke to death. If you choke to death, you can't evolve. Well, if you take all the feathers off the skull of a woodpecker, and don't do this when you get home, this is what it looks like. The tongue comes into the beak. It goes out a hole in the bottom of the beak, splits in two, goes up the backside of the skull, and gets anchored in the right nostril. And then it can stretch that out to grab that bug. It's absolutely amazing. So that's kind of how it looks there. But how does Woody get a bug stuck to the end of his tongue? He glues the bug to his tongue. Anybody see a problem with that? You glue the bug to your tongue, you swallow the bug, you swallow your tongue, you choke to death, you can't evolve. He has an enzyme to dissolve the glue, to loosen up the bug, to swallow the bug without swallowing his tongue. What would he do for millions of years as he's waiting to evolve the enzyme to dissolve the glue? Or all of a sudden he's got a hole in the bottom of his beak and his food's falling out. And he's like, I'm going to get some duct tape or bird tape and patch this up because this might be useful in the future. You know, or he doesn't have the shock absorber yet and all those things. No, he cannot survive. He had to be designed that way from the beginning. And we have fossils of regular birds and fossils of woodpeckers and nothing in between. It was designed by God. So I believe that the science behind the origin of the universe, origin of life, and origin of species continually and constantly confirms that God's word is true. And that's what this is about. You're not going to be kneeling before God someday and God's going to say, did you believe in evolution? You say, no, I didn't. Okay, come on in. It's not about that. It's about the gospel message. But a lot of people doubt the gospel message because they think the whole creation thing is just way off. It's just written thousands of years ago before we had science, but now we have science. That's the only reason I'm talking about any of this stuff. If it weren't for that, what you just heard is trivia. Interesting, but it's just trivia. It's all got to go back to the gospel message and the authority of God's word. So very quickly, as I'm winding down, and again, tomorrow we'll be talking about evidence for the inspiration of Scripture. How do we know God actually wrote it? Tons of great ministries out there and all the great resources. We have no excuse not to have resources. I'm just going to quickly tell you what we brought along. What just went by the screen was our free email newsletter. You can sign up on our table or from our website. We've got 9 individual DVDs, the one with a picture of a chimpanzee on it. It's the exact talk you just heard. All the slides, bad humor and everything. We've got other talks on DNA, the one with the DNA on it. It's one I gave here 2 years ago. We have ones on 6 days of creation, one on inspiration of Scripture, different topics, dinosaurs in the Bible. We have a 12-session seminar series. The book that I wrote, I was told by some of the world's leading scientists, I think it's the best overview that's out there, which I was honored and humbled to hear. Very easy to read, very comprehensive. In the table of contents, it's listed. Each title is kind of unique for the chapters, and one of them is called The Most Important Chapter. Why would I call it that? Because what are people going to do? They're going to race back. What's the most important chapter? It's a gospel message. It's not about biology and fossils and geology. It's about the gospel message. So the book's back there, 7 little pocket-sized booklets I've written as well. That information is in the book, but it's shorter form there in the book, pocket size there. And also, You can help us get connected speaking other places. If you want me to speak at your church or a different conference or a school or university or something, you can fill out our form. Just put your information at the top and just say ABC Church Wyoming. I don't need the name of the church, the address, the pastor's name, phone number, social security number, blood type. I don't need any of that. Just that you have a connection. Fill it out, turn it in. All we ask you to do is contact your pastor or your former pastor where you used to live or who, your uncle who's a pastor somewhere, whatever. Contact them and ask them if they would accept a phone call from me. That's all you have to do. If they say yes, then you email me or call me and say, I've got a name and number for you. He said, yes, call him. I will then call. I will explain our ministry. We don't charge anything for our engagements. You know, for 31 years, we've never charged, so I'll tell them we don't charge anything. It's all about the gospel message, the authority of God's word. It's a gracious message. It's not condescending or sarcastic to skeptics at all. So you can help us get connected that way. We've got forms back there. Already mentioned the Grand Canyon. Again, the date's June 28th through July 1st. You can get more information from our website or back at our table. And then also we started doing free live stream broadcasts. The next one's going to be September 19th. So I think that's a Tuesday. It's going to be 5:30 and 7:30 Mountain Time here. This is Pacific Time. Sorry. Ignore the MT. I think this is Pacific Time for out on the coast here. Free broadcast. You can just go right to our website. You don't need to install any software. You don't need to sign up for anything. Just go right to the homepage. You'll see me performing a miracle in which I speak for 15 minutes. And then it's all Q&A. And right next to the video, there's a form. You can type in a question, hit submit, and we get it instantly. And then we do Q&A live. So if you're interested in that, you can tell others about that as well. And then stay connected to us with our website, thestartingpointproject.com. It's all about our starting point, the authority of God's word, that you can trust it from cover to cover. So I appreciate letting me be here. I usually mention James 1:19 says be slow to speak, but it doesn't say speak slow. So I go fast because there's a lot to cover. But I'm a lot more excited about the next talk because the next talk is, how do we really know that God wrote this? We believe that, but how do we really know? Why should anyone else consider that? So we'll be looking at scientific aspects of that, scientific evidence for the inspiration of Scripture tomorrow morning at 10:30. In between time, if you have questions for me, come see me at our table, grab one of our cards. But I appreciate just being part of this conference. I don't take anything for granted. And as I travel around the world, you know, for 31 years now speaking, it's sad because less and less people are taking a stand for the authority of God's word. So Breen Call, I'm just very thankful for their ministry of getting that message out, that we can trust the scripture that we have and help churches get strong again. The reason our culture is going downhill, partially as predicted in scripture, but partially is the church has just lost its effect. There are pockets of people here and there, but too many churches are just kind of playing church and going home and not really taking a stand on the authority of God's word. So with that, I'll close in a quick word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you so much for this time that we've had to take a look at the inspiration of your word through the whole creation evolution debate. I pray for each person here today that this information would be an encouragement to those who have a personal relationship with you, not to go out and win arguments, but to be more confident when they're sharing the gospel message.
Yeah, you're listening to the Christian War Room, and that is very true. It's not a question of winning arguments, but it is a question of winning souls. And very often, the supporters of the theory of evolution, for them, very often it is just it is not a quest for knowledge and science, but it's the concept of not wanting to acknowledge God, the creator of the universe, not with all scientists, but with many of them. Many are just going along and they don't know why, because that's what they've been taught for all their lives. Okay, first part, you can pick it up on christianwarroom.com. The first part of this talk is talk number 177. Okay, you're listening to the christianwarroom.com.
For the past half hour, you've been listening to the Christian War Room with host Michael Sean Bourne. For more information on how you can participate or find out more about the Christian War Room, simply go to christianwarroom.com. That's christianwarroom.com.